one afternoon, Moses and Jesus were playing a round of golf together. Moses hit his shot off the tee, and it bounced off the fairway and was rolling toward a pond. Without a moment's hesitation, Moses raised his golf club into the air, and the water of the pond parted, allowing the ball to roll through on dry ground and onto the green. Next, it was Jesus' turn. So Jesus hit his shot off the tee. It too was veering to the left and destined to splash into the pond, but 1 inch before the ball hit the water, it stopped and hovered there long enough for Jesus to run forward, run out onto the water, and hit a chip shot onto the green. About that time, a third person came along and said, "You mind if I join you two?" Moses hesitated, finally said, "Oh, all right." So the third person hit his shot off the tee. It bounced off the fairway and into a fence, ricocheted out into the yard. An oncoming truck struck it, and the ball careened back onto the fairway and then rolled into the pond. A fish swallowed the golf ball, but just then an eagle soaring above swooped down onto the water and with its great talons grabbed the fish, flew it over the top of the green, dropped it. Upon impact on the green, the fish coughed up the golf ball and it went right in the hole. Hole in one. At which point, Moses turns to Jesus, shakes his head and says, "This is why I hate playing with your dad." It must be good to be God, right? All of that power. Do you ever allow yourself to think about what must it feel like to be God? Actually, today's scripture passage calls us to wrestle with that question, but with an unusual twist. Today we're studying the story of the prophet Hosea. It's a strange story. Earlier this week, when I began to read the story, I found myself thinking, I don't want to preach on this week. But right now we're following the same stories that our children are studying in Sunday school, and so I was trapped. I had to talk about the prophet Hosea this week, and so I began wrestling with it, only to realize that there is a really powerful insight in Hosea's story for us today, which, by the way, is why when we come across a difficult passage, instead of quickly passing over it, we should wrestle with it and see what God has to say for us. So let's do that today. Let's see what God wants to say to us through the prophet Hosea. I warn you that I'll be about two-thirds of the way through this sermon before I get to the story of the prophet Hosea, because first we have to lay a foundation. Let's start with a prayer. God, help each one of us here today to come to know you better. What you're like, what makes you tick, and what that means for us. Open the eyes of our understanding to see you as you really are. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, astrophysicist Paul Crowther and his team of scientists discovered the brightest star in the known cosmos. This star is 265 times larger than our sun and shines 10 million times brighter. I mean, think about that. This star is not just twice as bright as our sun. It's not just 100 times brighter than our sun. It's not even just 10 or 1 million times brighter than our sun. It is 10 million times brighter than our sun. What does that even mean? And what would it be like to see it with the naked eye? Oh, how great is our God as revealed in creation. In the early 1900s, President Theodore Roosevelt would often host guests at his private estate on Long Island, New York. After an evening of scintillating conversation, he would often invite his guests out on to the lawn to gaze up at the starry sky. He, Roosevelt, would scan the sky until he found the constellation known as the Great Square of Pegasus. And then, looking to the lower left of that, he would gaze until his eye could focus on a faint light mist to the lower left of the Great Square of Pegasus. He would then point out that faint light mist to the folks that were with him on the lawn, and then he would say this to them: "That is the spiral galaxy Andromeda. It's as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies in the known cosmos. It consists of 1 billion suns, each larger than our own sun." Then he would grin and say, "Now that we realize how small we are, let's go to bed." Imagine what it must feel like to be God, to be the one that holds all of this together. But it's not just the vastness and the complexity of the galaxies flung through space. It's also what's in here. Did you know that you right now are your body is the host to a whole human bacterial ecosystem? Microbiologists tell us that you are carrying within your body right now at least 40 trillion bacterial cells that are every bit as much complex and vast as the galaxies of the cosmos. By the way, this is the time when you might want to scooch away from the person that's sitting next to you. 40 trillion bacterial cells. Can you imagine? There are innumerable living organisms right now that live and move and have their being in you. Some of them so specialized, they live only on your elbow. You have a whole colony of bacteria on your elbow. Some of these specialized bacteria live between your toes or in your intestines or on your gums. And they help maintain your health. What a miracle. How great is our God. In Psalm 50:10, God says, "Every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine." Oh, the vastness of the wealth of God. Oh, the vastness of the brilliance of God. Oh, the vastness of the power of God. But when it comes time for the Bible to describe for us what is the essence of who our God is, the Bible does not say God is power. The Bible does not say God is wealth. The Bible does not say God is brilliance. Yes, God is all of those things, but none of them captures the essence of who God is. Instead, when the Bible is ready to tell us what the essence of our God is, the Bible simply says, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Love is where it's at. Think about what that simple statement about God means. It means that God thrives on love. It means that love is what makes God tick. To love and to be loved. Because it turns out, there is nothing in the cosmos, not wealth, not power, not brilliance. There is nothing in the cosmos that is greater than love. And I think each one of us instinctively know that to be true. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard me before tell a story about a time when I was 8 years old when my family was hosting a gathering of our extended family at our house. All the cousins, aunts, and uncles were there. My cousin Jimmy and I decided to ride bikes up and down the country road that ran in front of our house, and at one point we got the brilliant idea to ride down to the creek that ran under the road, go down under the bridge, and we started gathering these huge, black, jagged cinder blocks. They were so heavy we could only carry them one at a time, but we started carrying those cinder blocks up onto the roadway, stringing them all the way across the roadway at 8-inch intervals, and then a second line at the edge of the bridge, 8 inches apart, all the way across the roadway, because we wanted to see what would happen when a car came along and crashed into them. So we waited and we watched until an older cousin saw what we were doing. When Nancy saw what we were doing, she told us how stupid we were and that we were going to be in really big trouble, and she began to pick up those cinder blocks and throw them off the road. One of them inadvertently struck me smack in the middle of my forehead, knocked a hole in my head. Blood started coming out. It felt like my head was going to explode. I started screaming bloody murder and running barefoot down the blacktop road toward our house. Mom from the backyard heard me screaming, running down our long driveway. I've never seen her run that fast before. And where the driveway meets the roadway, that's where we met. And she scooped me up into her arms and raced me back up the driveway to take me into the house, to lay me down, to figure out if I was going to live or die. And what I will never forget is the way she held me when she was racing me back to the house. She held me so tight. It was like I was the most precious thing in the world. It was like she couldn't live without me. Looking back, I think that's the first time in my life I realized how much my mother loved me and what it feels like to be loved unconditionally. Here I was, being ornery, trying to create a car crash. That didn't matter to her. Her love was absolutely unconditional, and that felt, to know that you are loved unconditionally feels so good. If someone were to say to me, in exchange for your mother's love, I'll give you the cattle on 1,000 hills. If that person were to say, I'll sweeten the pot even further, and I'll give you the brightest star in the cosmos in exchange for your mother's love, I would say, no way, you're not even close. Because love is where it's at. Love is the most precious, the greatest thing in the known cosmos. But here's the thing about love. It's illusory. Love cannot be commanded or compelled. It's a chance we take. It's a risk we take when we open our heart to someone, hoping for the best, knowing that they might not reciprocate. Or even if they do reciprocate, knowing that someday we might lose them. That's true for every single one of us, including God. The great irony of the universe is that the one thing the God of this universe most wants, your love and mine, cannot be commanded or compelled. It cannot be forced, and it is the one thing that God cannot do. Yes, I suppose God could have used all that power to create a class of beings who were programmed in such a way that they had no choice but to love God. But that kind of love wouldn't be real. And that kind of creature wouldn't be real. You've probably seen that you can now go online and you can order robotic pets, right? You can go online and you can order. Here's WeeWow, the pet dog. I mean, why bother with a real dog that might interrupt you or come to you when you don't want? With WeeWow, there's that little remote control device there in the lower left-hand corner. And so WeeWow will never bother you when you don't want to. And when you want a little loving from WeeWow, all you have to do is press the right button and he'll come running up to you, wagging his tail and bark at you. And he'll even snuggle with you. But what good is that? It's not real. Real love cannot be commanded or compelled. Yet, the Bible tells us that God is love. Which means, to be God is to be infinitely vulnerable. What does it feel like to be God? It means being infinitely vulnerable, because the one thing that you most want, you can't force to happen. Several years ago, a couple students at Ringling College of Arts and Design decided to team up together for their senior thesis. They decided to write and produce a 4-minute short film. This film they created, called In a Heartbeat, gained so much buzz that it quickly went viral and was ultimately nominated for an Academy Award for Best Short Film. I want to show you the first 3 minutes of this film. It's a silent film, but see if you can figure out what's going on here. I'll ask the media team to dim the lights, please. Take a look.
Thank you.
The point being, love makes you vulnerable. When you open your heart to somebody and that somebody doesn't reciprocate, it tears your heart in two. The level of pain and suffering can be so great. And according to the prophet Hosea, that is how God often feels. Hosea was a prophet who ministered in Israel around 730 BC at the end of a 100-year-long run of prosperity and stability in the land of Israel. But during that time, many of the Israelites drifted away from God. No time for God in their lives. So the prophet Hosea was given to them. His personal story meant to be a graphic object lesson for the Israelites. The story begins like this, Hosea 1:2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry." What? Why would God say that? Harlotry, of course, means a prostitute. "Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits great harlotry by forsaking the Lord." So Hosea went and married a woman named Gomer. Apparently, Hosea fell in love with a promiscuous woman and felt God calling him to go ahead and take the risk of marrying her. So he does so. But then she's unfaithful to him. I told you, this is a strange story. She's unfaithful to him. She does bear three children, but Hosea is not even sure that they're his children. And then finally, she leaves Hosea for another man, leaving Hosea's heart torn in two. The whole of the second chapter of the prophet Hosea is his lament as he expresses his anger, his hurt, his pain at her betrayal. And now he has to make a decision. What is he going to do? That's when God speaks to him a second time. Hosea 3:1, God said to him, "Go love a woman." It's still talking about this woman, Gomer. "Go love a woman who has a lover and is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods." And so after a period of separation from his wife, Hosea seeks her out and woos her back home again, making his heart vulnerable to her again. Why on earth would he ever do such a thing? Because he couldn't not do it. He just loved her too much. All of which is meant to be an elaborate metaphor that offers us insight into what it's like to be God and how God feels about us. It feels like offering your love to someone who does not reciprocate with all of that pain, though God never gives up. Though God always is willing to take us back again. Amen. God's heart torn into two, yet willing to take us back again. So in a very real sense, it's true to say that you hold in your hands a piece of God's heart. The greatest irony of the cosmos is that the one thing the God of the cosmos most wants cannot be compelled, no matter how much power God has. What does it feel like to be God? Often, your heart is broken. You may be familiar with that classic Bonnie Raitt song that says, "I can't make you love me." The song is told from the perspective of a woman whose husband is about to leave her. These are the lyrics. This is what the woman says. Turn down the lights. Turn down the bed. Turn down these voices inside my head. Lay down with me. Tell me no lies. Just hold me close. Don't patronize. Because I can't make you love me if you don't. You can't make your heart feel something it won't. Here in the dark, in these final hours, I will lay down my heart and feel the power. But you won't. No, you won't. Because I can't make you love me if you don't. I'll close my eyes. Then I won't see the love you don't feel when you're holding me. Morning will come and I'll do what's right. Just give me till then to give up the fight. Because I can't make you love me if you don't. You can't make your heart feel what it won't. Here in the dark, in these final hours, I'll lay down my heart and feel the power. But you won't. No, you won't. Because I can't make you love me if you don't. Welcome to God's world. You want to know what it often feels like to be God? According to the prophet Hosea, this is what it often feels like. A broken heart. A heart torn in two. Exactly what Hosea experienced. And yet, despite it all, God can't stop loving you and will never, 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 never give up on you. Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6 puts it this way: set me as a seal upon your heart, for love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned. That's how God feels about you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, God's love for you is unconditional. Even if you spend your life putting cinder blocks across the road, trying to create crashes and tragedies, God's love for you is unconditional. You may say, but Jeff, you don't know the things that I've done. We can do some pretty crazy things, right? After church last Sunday, I was talking to somebody. I said, what'd you do last weekend? She got a nervous look on her face and said, why, what'd you hear? We can do some pretty crazy things, right? But the truth of God, according to the prophet Hosea, is that no matter how many times we're unfaithful, no matter how many times we break God's heart, God can't stop loving you because you're worth it. Love is worth it. Earlier, we paused that short film at the point where the young man was sitting under the tree, his heart broken in two. Now let me show you the last minute of that film. Take a look at what happens. Your heart will never be whole until you open it to the unconditional love of God. Amen. God comes to you and says, let me give you back the half of your heart that has been missing. God will never be whole without you. You carry half of God's heart in your hands. God's greatest source of pain, your heart separated from God's heart, can become the greatest source of God's joy, your heart joined with God. God will never give up on you. God will never let go. In fact, that's what happens in the story of the prophet Hosea as it continues to unfold. Ultimately, the people of Israel do come back to God. It says in Hosea 2:16, God says, on that day, says the Lord, you shall know me, and I will say, you are my people, and you will say, you are my God. Your love is the treasure that God seeks. Have you opened your heart to that love? Are you investing yourself in that relationship, or have you drifted away? If so, according to the prophet Hosea, it's not too late to come back home to God. However many times it takes, you may say, it's too late for me. I've betrayed God too many times. I've hurt God too many times. No, it's not, according to the prophet Hosea. Amen. So today, we're going to close this worship service doing something that's unusual for us. We're going to do an old-fashioned altar call. Actually, we're going to combine it with Holy Communion. Let me explain how this is going to unfold. We're going to have a communion, two communion stations, one here and one here, with four communion servers. Unlike the way we normally do communion, the communion servers will simply serve you the elements without saying a prayer. But over here to their right and over here to their left will be altar call prayer givers. So if you've got something on your heart that you want to make right with God, or just a deep spiritual need in your life that you would like lifted in prayer, we'll invite you, after or before you've received Holy Communion, to step over to the altar care prayer givers and simply tell them what you would like them to pray about, and they will join you in prayer. So the ushers will be releasing the rows from the back to the front, but you don't have to wait for your row to be released. If you want to step forward and step up to a prayer giver, go right ahead. So you can receive communion or not. After you've received communion, if you'd like to go to a prayer giver, you can, or you can just sit in your seat and worship as Jason leads us in a song. Do you feel a tug in your heart this morning calling you back to God? If so, this is your engraved invitation. This is God's handwritten love note to you. This is your time. Whatever's on your heart today, make the best use of this time. Communion servers, altar care prayer givers, if you'll please come forward and take your places. Spirit of God, be in this place. Spirit of God, move on our hearts. May we not be afraid to reach out to you, knowing that you are reaching back in powerful ways in Christ's name.